Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Before I read it, I just want to offer a quick word of thanks to our choir, to our music staff for all the ways that they serve us and lead us in worshiping the Lord. I also want to say a quick word of thanks to Robbie Rucker for being with us today. Robbie served as the first director of music here at PCPC from 1993 to 2005. It's good to have you back, brother. Thank you for being with us. This morning, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. You'll find it there in your bulletin, or you can turn to your Bible. Luke 23, I'll begin reading in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, that is Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the king of the Jews." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, he said some pretty provocative and powerful things. He came preaching and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, that it's near. It's pretty provocative. It's also incredibly powerful. He taught in parables for those who had eyes to see and those who had ears to hear. He cast out demons by the word of his power. He condemned the self-righteous and the hypocrites, and he offered words of life to the broken and the hurting. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples that blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the persecuted. And in the upper room, he held up bread and wine. And he said, "This is my body and blood given for you." But of all of the things that Jesus said, there are perhaps none more powerful, none more provocative than what are traditionally known as the last seven words of Jesus: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Today, you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These are the last seven words of Jesus. Really, they're seven statements. What makes these seven statements powerful is not simply because of the words that Jesus said, but because of where he said them. These are the last recorded words of Jesus as he was being crucified on the cross. And so this morning, we are taking a pause through our series in the book of Revelation to consider this Holy Week the last seven words of Jesus. Each day of Holy Week, we will take one of these statements and consider, what does it have to mean for us here and now? This morning, we'll begin with the first of those seven statements. The first words recorded by the gospel writer Luke as Jesus was being crucified on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this morning, what I want you to see is that these words are not just a statement. They're a prayer. And I want to look at this prayer in two parts. I want you to see why it's a prayer that you and I desperately need today. So the first part of Jesus' prayer is this: Father, forgive them. Now, in all four Gospels, they all give us a great deal of detail about the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is important for us as we enter into Holy Week, that we understand that the story of the crucifixion and the death and resurrection of Jesus is not a myth. This is not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. This is no mere metaphor. These are the true and historical events of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke put it this way as he opened up his gospel. This is Luke 1, verse 1. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Luke is saying that there are eyewitnesses. There are many accounts, many who bore witness to all that happened surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he sat down to write an orderly account that we would have certainty. And in so many ways, this is my prayer for you this Holy Week, that as we consider once again that great story, the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that not only we know that the story is true, but that we would have certainty concerning the things that we've been taught. And so this morning we enter into that story. In Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, look with me. Luke 23, 32, Luke tells us two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. Now, as we enter into the story, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, we have to understand that many things have transpired that have led to the most important event in all of history. Just days before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, people waving palm branches, shouting out Hosanna, only for a week later for those shouts of Hosanna to become cries, "Crucify him," with great condemnation. Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was put on trial. And though, listen to this, Pilate said that he found no guilt in him, Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion alongside two criminals. Luke continues, verse 33. "And when they came to the place that's called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." I've always been struck by the brevity of Luke's orderly account. He tells us that they led Jesus and these criminals to the place called the Skull. That's Golgotha, a hill outside of the city where they publicly crucified criminals. And then Luke simply tells us, there they crucified him. He doesn't give much detail because he didn't need to. You see, because the first hearers of the Gospel of Luke knew crucifixion well, it was a public display. It was a horrific form of execution. Now, whatever ideas about the cross that you have this morning, let me assure you that it was far worse. The condemned was first scourged and whipped to inflict maximum pain. And then they were stripped naked if they weren't already, as they lay there in shame and in pain, covered in their own blood. They would then take a large crossbeam of wood. They would fasten the condemned to that crossbeam of wood, either by rope or through nails, through their hands or through their wrists. They would then order the condemned to carry the crossbeam over to a large upright pole. And they would then hoist the crossbeam up, lifting then the accused and the condemned, sometimes as high as 12 feet in the air. They would then fasten the feet to the upright pole, either through a rope or by nails. And there, the condemned would hang naked, on display for all to see. Death was often slow and painful. And the crucified would actually die by asphyxiation, unable to breathe under the weight of their own body. So I say all of that to you this morning, not for shock value, but so that you could understand a little bit of what Jesus was going through when he uttered these words as he struggled to breathe. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's stunning, isn't it? As Jesus hung on the cross, struggling for breath, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who put him there. Notice what Jesus says, Father, forgive them. It's not just a statement, it's a prayer. And to be sure, every one of us, if we face death, whether you believe in God or not, you will likely pray a prayer. But notice what Jesus prays for. He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't pray for his disciples. He doesn't pray for his followers. He doesn't pray for all those who will believe in him. No. The first recorded words of Jesus on the cross by the gospel writer Luke is a prayer for those who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them. Now, over the centuries, many have speculated, well, who is the them? Who exactly is Jesus praying for? Is he praying for the Roman executioners, these soldiers who are overseeing the crucifixion? Is he praying for the Jews who condemned him to die? Is he praying for all of those who are responsible for all of the events that have led him up to his crucifixion? I think the best answer is D, all the above. You see, because this is a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. If you've grown up around church, you've probably heard the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53. This is Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. But I want you to listen to the end of the prophecy. Isaiah 53:12. Yet he bore the sin of many. And listen to this. And makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah foretold that not only would the Messiah lay down his life for sinners, he foretold that the Messiah would pray for them. And here is Jesus hanging on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them." It's not only a fulfillment of prophecy, but in many ways, it's a direct application of his own words in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is carrying out those words to the end. Loving his enemies to the point of death, death on a cross, and praying for those who are putting him to the death by crucifixion. And if we're honest, these are challenging words for us to hear this morning, aren't they? As we live in an age of outrage, an age of division, an age where we are so quick to throw the first stone, here is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus does not say align with your enemies or agree with your enemies or excuse the unjust, immoral, destructive action of your enemies. No, he says love your enemies. And in some ways, I think that is harder. You see, because Jesus on the cross did not excuse our sin. He died for it. And he prayed for our forgiveness. Deep down, I think it's difficult for us to love our enemies and to forgive others because somewhere down in the deepest parts of our warped, broken hearts, we believe that we deserve to be forgiven. And it's one thing to hear Jesus' prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them," and to be challenged to forgive those who wrong us. It's one thing to see that Jesus died for his enemies and to be challenged by his words, "Love your enemies." It's quite another to recognize that Jesus, when he died for his enemies, he died for you and me. You see, we are the ones who put him there. Your sin and my sin put him on the cross. Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 5, verse 6, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for even a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." What is Paul saying? He's saying that Jesus didn't die for good people. He's saying Jesus died for his enemies. He died for you. He died for me. Traitors of his kingdom. Those who've chosen their own way. Those who, like sheep, have gone astray. Those who each and every day turn our back on him. Jesus died for you. And on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." But that's not the only thing he prayed. It's the second part of the prayer I want to look at this morning. He said, "Father, forgive them." And notice what he says next. "For they know not what they do." They know not what they do. What does that mean? Throughout the centuries, this has raised an important ethical and moral question. Does ignorance excuse our sin? Does the fact that sometimes we just don't know what we're doing excuse the fact that we have sinned against a holy God? Well, the answer to that is a resounding no. Let me show you why. My wife is from Atlanta, Georgia, which means that we are well acquainted as a family with I-20. We spend most of our vacations somewhere, usually in the Southeast, which also means at some point all roads lead back to, you guessed it, I-20. If you've ever driven I-20, I mean, it's all the way, one highway from Dallas all the way to Atlanta. An easy place to zone out if you're not careful. There was one time that we were coming back from spring break, making our way through the great state of Louisiana. It was a beautiful day for a drive. The sun is shining. We're making great time. My daughters are actually well behaved. And I look up in the rearview mirror and I see that thing that no driver ever wants to see. The flashing lights of a Louisiana state trooper. And so I put on my blinker and pull over. As the officer comes up to my window and I roll it down, he asks me a question. Do you know the one? Do you know how fast you were going? The truth is, I had no idea. But let me ask you a question. Do you think me telling that officer no got me off the hook? Ignorance does not excuse our sin. In fact, ignorance often leads us to sin. And that is why Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, what did they not know they were doing? They did not understand crucifixion. Well, you know, that can't be true. I just told you. Crucifixion was a spectacle of suffering and shame. They knew crucifixion well. Now, it's not that they didn't know crucifixion. It's that they did not know who they were crucifying. I want you to look with me, Luke 23, verse 35. Luke tells us that the people stood by and watched, which was often the case with crucifixion. The rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one," there they are mocking him. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, and this is the question of the Gospel of Luke. It's the question of Holy Week. In fact, this really is the question of all human existence. If you are the King of the Jews, here's the question. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior King? Here they are with Jesus hanging on the cross, mocking him. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. They even put a sign over his head and put a crown of thorns. And it said, "This is the King of the Jews," and mockery. And what's so striking about Holy Week is that just days before, they hailed Jesus as a conquering king. And now on the cross, they mocked him for it. How can that be? They knew not what they were doing. They didn't understand who they were crucifying. Why don't you take your bulletin and go towards the beginning of our liturgy this morning to our Palm Sunday liturgy. It's taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. All four Gospels tell us what happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is John's account. John 12, verse 12. You can look with me there in your bulletin. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, this is known as the triumphal entry. 1 week before his crucifixion, Jesus entered into Jerusalem in triumph. He arrived like a conquering king. We're told that the people waved palm branches. Why did they do that? Well, the palm branch in the ancient Near East was a symbol of victory. The ancient Greeks would give palm branches to victorious athletes. As kings and generals came back from war, they would come with palm branches being waved. In other words, the people that day threw Jesus a victory parade. And as they waved palm branches in their hands, they cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's an echo of Psalm 118. "Save us, we pray, O Lord." You see, Hosanna in Aramaic literally means "save us." It's a prayer. But you see, they didn't really know what they needed saving from. If you look with me as John continues telling us about the triumphal entry, he tells us that the disciples did not understand. They didn't understand. In fact, nobody did. They didn't truly understand who Jesus was and what he had come to do. They were expecting an earthly king to establish an earthly kingdom. When they cried out, "Save us," they wanted to be saved from the Roman Empire. And while all of these things may be noble and good, it was not their greatest need. And it's not why Jesus came. He came to offer salvation from a far deeper and darker enemy, to conquer sin and death itself. And as he told Pilate, he came to establish a kingdom that is not of this world. They didn't understand. And so, when a week later, they put him on the cross, they mocked his kingship. They were mocking all of their own expectations of what they had put on Jesus, not realizing that Jesus in that very moment was doing exactly what he had come to do. They did not know what they were doing. This morning, my question for you and me is this: are we so different? Do you really know Jesus for who he is and what he had come to do? Now, before you're too quick to answer that question, I want you to consider how often we make a mockery of his kingship, how often we co-opt him to our own causes, how often we hold him powerless when we try to clean our own sin on our own and to make ourselves better, how often we fail to truly understand the cross when we stand on our own self-righteousness. We do not know what we do. But you see, that day was not the only thing they were ignorant of, who Jesus was. They were also ignorant of something far bigger, something they could not possibly understand. They could not know that as they committed the greatest sin the world has ever known in sending Jesus Christ to the cross, they couldn't know that as they yelled "crucify him" and had a mockery of a trial and hurled insults at him, they could never understand that they were actually fulfilling the sovereign plan of God. Apostle Peter put it this way, Acts 3:17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. This is the power and the wisdom of the cross. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles like you and me. What they meant in mockery, as Jesus hung on the cross in pain and agony with the sign, 'This is the King of the Jews,' over his head, became the greatest display of salvation the world has ever known. The gospel for you and me, that our King willingly laid down his life for our sin, so that on the third day he would rise again, so that we too would have triumph as he conquered sin and death. This is the true story, the great story, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And one day, there will be another triumphal entry. Another day when the people of God will gather together to wave palm branches again. And on that day, they will say, Hosanna. Except this time, it won't be a prayer, but it'll be a proclamation of praise. You see, because on that day, all will understand. Because all will see Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done. This is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So brothers and sisters, friends, this Holy Week, bring your hosannas to the feet of Jesus. Come and receive your King who will come one day in triumph to make all things new. And behold your Savior, your King, who laid his life down for you on the cross. And hear his words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we ask this Holy Week you would open us once again to receive the fullness of the gospel. And oh Lord God, as we consider even these words today, we pray that we would find forgiveness in the name of Jesus. I pray for anyone here this morning that has never trusted in the name of Jesus for their salvation, that they would trust in his death and resurrection for them and find forgiveness in his name. And for all of us who follow you, Jesus, and find it so hard to know, so hard to believe that we are forgiven in you. May we hear the words of your prayer and know that we've been forgiven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.